how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
If you want to get your Bibles ready, open them up to John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. Faith is going to come and read the first 13 verses, or 12 verses, and Ian will read the last 13 verses.
Okay, we're looking at John chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses, okay? Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered him, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock."
Jesus answered her and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Can I pray for Steve? Steve. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for those who come among us, Lord, and are part of us to teach us your word. So we thank you for Steve, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that the words that he has been meditating upon that we've just read, Lord, will come alive to him and to us as he speaks. Lord, that we might be fed and that we might receive the Spirit and the water of life, Lord, that is there, Lord, to take our thirst away, Lord, and to give us eternal life. So we thank you for that water, and we just bless Steve as he comes to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thinking a little bit about praise, amongst other things, today, and I was thinking that one person that is praiseworthy is Albert Einstein for his intellect. His brother, Frank Einstein, was a bit of a monster. I heard about some people, this group of people who worship the number zero. Is nothing sacred? Okay, that's very, very bad. We're looking at a very well-known passage this morning. A favorite passage, often preached on. A story of, I'll say it, the story of the biggest person in the Bible. The woman of some area, as she's sometimes referred to. It's a story that's well known, a story that's preached on a lot, a story that I've heard so many times in the context of evangelism. I don't know if you've heard it preached on in the context of evangelism. This is Jesus doing evangelism, showing us how to do evangelism, showing us how to engage people who put up questions and obstructions and things because they don't want to hear. Or it's talking about how we worship and what proper worship is about. I don't really think it's to do with either of those things, predominantly. Really, it's not about evangelism, about forgiveness of sins and a model with how we engage with people. Of course, there are things we can learn about that from it, but I don't think that's what the passage is about. And I think we sometimes get ourselves in trouble if we're looking at it as a model for how we worship, thinking about worshiping in spirit and truth. And we hear that word spirit, and we hear the word worship, and we get excited as we bring those things together and think it's talking about worship the way that we like to do worship. And it's talking about the things that we do on a Sunday morning and the kind of music that we have and the way that we present ourselves and the way we move our bodies and the fact we can clap and the fact we can have tongues and prophecy and that kind of thing. Not directly talking about that either. What it's talking about is Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman. Full and full and full. This is John's gospel. And John's gospel is stuffed full of imagery. John doesn't write his stories simply. They're simple accounts of the things that Jesus has done. But each of them, they are so, so rich with imagery, rich with theology, rich with understanding of who Jesus is. Each of his stories can be read on the surface level of Jesus meeting someone. But then as you scratch below the surface, there's more and there's more and there's more to meditate on and meditate on and meditate on. And for me, there are many, many themes in this passage this morning, but there are three that I want to talk about. And one of the most important that I want to talk about is what it means to meet Jesus. This is a meeting with Jesus, and John's gospel is full of significant meetings of Jesus with people. Of course, Jesus meets people in all of the gospels, but in John's gospel, each of these meetings is given a huge amount of space, a huge discussion that goes on. There's a lot of back and forth between Jesus and the person, not a simple question and an answer, but these are rich meetings with Jesus. He meets the disciples in the first chapter. There are people that he meets that he heals. There are people like Nicodemus, looked at that a couple of weeks ago. The Samaritan woman, various enemies that he meets, people, all sorts of people that he comes across in the gospel. And there's something that happens in so many of these stories that's a consistent thing. What's gray, got four legs and a trunk? A mouse going on holiday. There are two different ways we can understand some things. And quite often, we misunderstand. We hear something, think it means something, but it means something else. That's how really bad jokes like the ones that I've been telling work. It sounds like it means one thing, but it means something else, because there are two different meanings. It's the cause of strife in family relationships. One person is saying something. You think they're saying that, but they're saying something else, and you misunderstand what they're saying. And Jesus uses it to great effect in his conversations with people. He says something and the person doesn't understand what he's talking about. Think he's talking about something, but discover later on in the conversation Jesus is talking about something else. Happened, if you think about it, a couple of weeks ago with Nicodemus. Nicodemus thought he was talking about being born again. Jesus wasn't talking about being born again. He was talking about what it means to be born from heaven, what it means to be born from above. But Nicodemus misunderstood and thought he was talking about being born again. And Nicodemus' understanding comes alive. He thinks Jesus is talking about more than this. Same with this woman from Samaria. She's a less obvious person to meet with Jesus than Nicodemus in some ways. Nicodemus is a religious leader. He's a man, and within the particular society, you'd expect a man to be meeting with Jesus, not a woman to be meeting with Jesus in the gendered way that society was in those days. And Nicodemus, at least, is of the right religion, as it were. This is a Samaritan. This is an outsider. People who've branched off from Judaism hundreds of years ago do things differently in a different way. Jews and Samaritans don't have anything really to do with each other. It's just a pain that to get from Jerusalem back to Galilee, you have to go through Samaria. So Jesus is on his way through Samaria on the way there, and he takes a couple of hours on the bus. But there weren't any buses, so he had to go by foot, and that takes a while. So it's a long journey. And he's going through Samaria. And he doesn't meet a religious leader who's a man from the right religion. He meets a woman who's a Samaritan, ethnically different, religiously different. Nicodemus came to find Jesus because he wanted to know more and was hungry. He'd seen Jesus, he'd heard about Jesus, he knew what he was doing, and he wanted to know and he wanted to understand. There was curiosity. The woman, as much as you can say anything, just happens as far as Jesus is concerned. The woman just happened upon Jesus. I said it's difficult to say that anything just happens with Jesus, because Jesus may well have known that this is going to happen and put himself in that place. But from her point of view, she stumbled across him. She'd gone to Asda to buy some milk, and there was Jesus. She'd gone to the bus stop to get the bus, and there was Jesus. She'd gone to get some water in the middle of the day, and there was this man. And they end up having a conversation that changes things for her. And again, there's even a picture there of some of the symbolism that's happening. Do you spot that Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night because it's dark, because he didn't understand? It's highly symbolic in John's gospel how he describes things. This is in the middle of the day. There's light all around. She's an ordinary person. She's not a religious leader. She's not somebody significant. She's just an ordinary person. She's like most of us. I say all of us, but looking at here, there are some extraordinary people amongst the congregation. So I'm not going to say all of us are ordinary. Some of you are extraordinary, but most of us are ordinary. If you're like me, we're just ordinary. I'm an ordinary person doing my day, doing the things that I do every day, doing the chores that I have to do, going to work or traveling on the bus or doing the washing up or buying the food in the supermarket, whatever it might be. It's just the normal things that we're doing. Going about our normal activity, and she stumbles across Jesus. Stumbles across him in the middle of a normal day. Hold on to that thought for a moment, because I'm going to come back to it. What does it mean to stumble across Jesus? How often are we stumbling across Jesus and the things that we're doing? Stumbling across him in the course of the things that we're doing. Not going to look for him. There are times we go to look for him. Hopefully you've come here this morning wanting to look for Jesus. You go and pray, you look for Jesus, you open up the Bible, you're looking for Jesus, but there are times that you stumble across him. Park that thought for the moment. But she has a conversation with Jesus. She has a conversation with him. And there are several components to this conversation. Begins in verse 7. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." It's quite a blunt opener, but Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food, so he's on his own there. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And John comments for us helpfully, Jews don't share things in common with Samaritans. I'm a woman, you're a man. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. I live here, you live there. We have nothing in common. We shouldn't even be talking. Jesus asks her for a drink. It's not the opening gambit in a bit of evangelism. It's not Jesus opening up a cunning conversation, trying to think, "Oh, beautiful day, isn't it?" Just to open up the way. These buses, they never come, do they? Just as an opportunity to kick off a conversation, he's asking her for some water. He's not doing the thing that sometimes said, by asking her for something, he was making himself vulnerable to her, and maybe we should do that when we're doing evangelism. I think Jesus was just thirsty. He wanted something to drink, and here was somebody, and he's asking her, "Can I have a drink, please?" There are other things he's doing. He's engaging her in conversation, and Jesus does that all the time. And Jesus often doesn't open up his conversations with, "Let me tell you this." He'll ask a person a question, engage them in something. But I think he was thirsty. And she looks at him and just thinks, "This is odd. You're you, I'm me. We're different. We shouldn't even be talking. There's a long history of stuff between us." And not unaware of what a well was. Back in the Old Testament, wells were often places where men and women met and got married. They were kind of the equivalent of, you know, her deciding whether to swipe left or right on Jesus kind of thing. It's that kind of situation. She's in that place. There's something awkward about the well in this circumstance too. So her first thing is a brush off to Jesus. In verses 10 to 12, Jesus then goes beyond it. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" She hasn't recognized him. Anybody here ever met somebody famous? Anybody here ever met somebody famous and didn't recognize them? You probably wouldn't know, would you? I know some people who wanted to have a photograph taken, and they saw somebody nearby and said, "Look, you just take a photograph of our family group," and the person took the photograph of their family group and gave the camera back. And as the person was walking off, his wife turned round to him and said, "They didn't know who you were, did they?" They still don't know who that person was, but obviously this was somebody famous and significant that they hadn't recognized and they hadn't realized who it was. Sometimes we have these encounters with people we just don't know who they are. He's someone who's able to give her a better drink than the drink he's asked her for. Not just the drink from that well, but something better. There's something hidden about this. Who is this Jesus? What's he doing? She doesn't know. But he is more than he seems to be. I heard about somebody who used to have a Morris Minor that he built for hill racing. Stripped the engine out, put this massive engine in it, stripped the gearbox out, put that thing. Basically, the whole of the inside of the car was mechanics. But from the outside, it looked like a Morris Minor. He used to take quite a bit of joy in pulling up at traffic lights against people in their fast-looking cars and just sort of revving his engine just very, very gently, and they'd sort of think, "Oh, And then he'd go off the lifeboat. No matter what sports car they were driving. This is a Morris Minor, for goodness sake. Some things, they're greater than they look. And for her, she stepped into a situation where she saw someone and didn't recognize who they were. And then this double language begins. What's this drink? Jesus asked for a drink because he was thirsty, but the conversation has now moved on. It's more than just a drink Jesus is talking about. It's this special water. It's a better drink. She assumes water. You don't have a bucket. There's a hole in your bucket, dear Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. How can he get water? Like Nicodemus hearing born again and thinking born again, you can't get a drink. It's one of those conversations. You think you know what you're talking about, and you get to the end of the conversation, you realize you don't know what you're talking about. Anybody else ever had one of those conversations? You're probably thinking, it's happening right now. You're talking to somebody. You've been in this conversation for 5 minutes, and after 5 minutes, you suddenly realize, I haven't got the faintest idea what we're talking about, but it's too late now to let them know that I don't know what we're talking about, so I'm just going to carry on and hope it becomes clear what we're talking about as we carry on. And sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't, and then you get that question at the end, so what do you think? It feels probably a bit like that for this. You think, where are we going? What's happening here? I don't quite know what's happening. And then it moves to being impossible. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? You're not greater than our ancestor Jacob, are you? You can't be greater than Jacob, who gave us this well. How can you give me better water than this? This is Jacob's well. It's not possible. Verses 13 to 15, the conversation moves on. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. This is thirst quenching. Not necessarily lip smacking, ace tasting, motivating, good buzzing, cool talking, high walking, fast living, ever giving, cool fizzing, for those that remember that. Showing our age. It's not Pepsi. But this is something special. It's a special drink. She takes it at face value again. Some water that I can drink and not have to keep coming back here. Some food that I can get from Asda so that I don't need to keep going back to Asda. That's great. Give me that. Never-ending basket of food. Brilliant. She doesn't understand. He's talking non-literally. She's having one of those moments when she hears someone saying it's raining cats and dogs and she's looking out and going, I don't see any animals falling from the sky. What's going on? I could eat a horse. No, please don't. She hears him literally, but doesn't understand that there's a whole metaphor going on, and we'll look at that metaphor in a moment. The whole conversation is a mystery to her at the moment. You can imagine her going home to this man that she lives with. What happened to you today? Well, I went to get some water at the well, and there was this guy there, looked a bit weary, he looked a bit tired, obviously been journeying. And he asked me for some water. And then he said that he's got some better water that quenches thirst. Well, why hasn't he drunk any of that water? Why does he want some of my water if he's got this special water? Why hasn't he drunk that water? I was just totally confused. I looked at him. He was from a different religion, so I didn't trust him. Didn't want anything to... You can imagine that sort of conversation coming in that direction. She goes home. We're at an impasse. She doesn't get what Jesus is talking about, and Jesus is talking to her. Well, if Jesus wanted to be clear, he could have been clear. Jesus is doing this in order to bring it to this moment. But we're at a place where Jesus is saying something and she doesn't understand. How are we going to break through this? Her eyes are closed. She cannot see. She doesn't see who Jesus is. can't see what it is that he's offering her, the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit that he's offering her, this water that will never run dry. So she responds in a suspicious way, in a disbelieving way, in a guarded way. Give me that water, I guess. Or literally, give me that water. That water means I'll never need to drink again. So what's the turning point? What turns this round? Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come back. Jesus speaks to her about what he cannot know. Speaks to her about something that there's no way he could know. No way that he could know this. There's something revelatory. There's something beyond. There's something different. There's something tangibly real happening here for her. Go call your husband and come back. And the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. The man you are now living with is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus speaks what he could not know. And suddenly, her eyes are opened and she sees she's dealing with at least a prophet, someone who can offer her something more. And this water is probably not water to drink. It's something metaphorical. It's something beyond that. What's happening here, it's difficult to know. I think most of the time we've assumed that this woman is a woman in sin. This is a woman who has had multiple husbands. This is a woman who has engaged in sexual immorality or impurity, has divorced and moved on for other people in wrongful ways, or split up from people in wrongful ways, or committed adultery and entered into multiple relationships and is now living with someone who is not her husband. An unholy relationship. She needs to repent. Is she a professional, if you know what I mean? And has she come to the well looking for business today? That's the kind of stuff that we normally think with this woman. And Jesus is saying to her, you need to repent. Then you can receive this water. Certainly that's the way that the conversations go when we're thinking about this as an act of evangelism. Jesus moves her to a point of repentance. It's difficult to know what's happening here, really. The well, as I said, is a betrothal place. The place in Scripture where different people go and meet their spouses, or parents go to find a spouse for their child. So it could be in the background that she has gone to the well to look for a man as well as to look for water, or that she's gone for business at that particular place. Other people wonder whether five husbands represent the five books of the law that the Samaritans have as their Scripture. They only had Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their Scripture. They didn't have the rest of it. But many commentators now begin to wonder if that's fair on her. There have been quite a few people that have been commenting on this passage over the last few years who've begun to say, is she really a woman that is a sinful woman? Or is there something else going on? Jesus doesn't act judgmentally towards her. Jesus doesn't call upon her to repent. He just says, bring your husband here. So maybe she's been widowed five times. Five husbands have died. Maybe she's been divorced five times, and the law of divorce in Jesus' day was men could divorce their wife for what was technically called for any reason. It's partly the dispute that Jesus enters into with the Pharisees. They come up to him and say, Jesus, can a man divorce a woman for any reason? We think he's saying something, but it's the Pharisees saying to him, Jesus, do you agree with this for any reason clause? So it could literally be, effectively, she burnt his toast and he'd divorce her. So she could have been subject to that for five times, unrighteously divorced by a man. You're living with someone who isn't your husband. Well, maybe she's just living with a male relative. Maybe she's living with her brother. So it may not be that she's a sinner that Jesus is calling out. It may be that Jesus is just saying, I see you. I see you. I know where you are, and I know your circumstances. I can see you. I can see that you're vulnerable. I can see I can see the needs that you have. I can see that you're on the edge of society and that you're coming at noon when other people wouldn't come to get water. I can see you. I see your situation. I see the pain you bear. I see the hard life that you've had. I see your lack of ability to trust in people, particularly men, after what's happened to you. I see the hopelessness that you have for the future. I see the need that you have, and I'm offering you water that will quench that thirst, that deep, deep, deep thirst that you have. And here is water that will quench it. Water to refresh your life. Water that will give hope back into you. Water that will give you a future. And she looks at him in verse 19 and says, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." And then the conversation goes in a direction about worship. I asked you to park a thought, probably about a quarter of an hour ago now. I asked you to park a thought about meeting Jesus in unexpected places, meeting Jesus when we weren't looking for him, meeting Jesus when we didn't know that we were going to see him, meeting Jesus in places where it takes us by surprise that Jesus is there. And I just want to ask us this morning, where are we encountering Jesus that we are not expecting him? When we open up scripture, we expect to see him. When we sing a Christian hymn, we expect to see him. When we're praying, we're expecting to see him. When we come to church, we expect to see him. When we talk to Debbie, we expect to receive something of Jesus. What about when we're just sitting on the bus? What about when we are in the supermarket and pick up that carton of milk? At those places, sometimes we can meet Jesus and not even know it. How do we recognize him and open ourselves to hearing him speak in those places? And are we open to seeing him anywhere he may choose to reveal himself? Where is Jesus offering us something that we need and we haven't noticed it? And do we know? Do we know that Jesus sees us where we are? I don't know what you're carrying this morning. I don't know what's been hard for you this week. I don't know that story about you that is painful and hard and difficult. Jesus does. He knows that. He knows that thing that makes you secretly despair. He knows that thing that makes you publicly despair. He knows that thing that makes you feel not worthy. He knows that thing that makes you feel that you can't come to him. He knows all of that. He knows it all. He can see it all. And he loves you regardless. He loves you entirely. And he's offering you that gift this morning. Second thing. This passage is about the life in the Holy Spirit. This water that's offered is a rich theme in John's Gospel. Water turns up all over the place to symbolize all sorts of things. Think about how this passage began, something I never even noticed before until I was looking at it for this. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, "Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John." What are two things that you need for baptism? One is somebody to baptize, and the other one is water. So this is involving water. At that point, there's water as washing. So you've got water for thirst and water for washing. Water is used for quenching thirst, and water is used for washing. Places in throughout the whole thing. What happened in chapter 2? What did Jesus turn into wine? Water. What happens when the spear is thrust into Jesus' side at the end? Blood comes out mixed with water. Water's a theme that comes up again and again and again in John's Gospel to symbolize so much. The salvation that's pouring out from Jesus, of the life that is poured out into people, of things that quench thirst, that give life, things that wash. And there's a lot of imagery about water in the Old Testament too. In the book of Numbers, Moses hits a rock when God commands him and water flies out. God is bringing his people through the desert for 40 years. One thing that desert is not particularly well known for is water. well known for sand, not so well known for water. God provides water from a rock. She will know that. One thing about the Samaritans, though, is that the Samaritans had a particular Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, that contained five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's it. They didn't have all the rest of it. They didn't have the Psalms. They didn't have the prophets. There's a good side. Meant it was easier to memorize scripture. There's a bad side. It means you're missing out on a lot of things. So she would not know various passages of scripture. She would not know Isaiah 44, verse 3. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. She wouldn't know Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on for food that is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. She wouldn't know verses 10 and 11 either. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. She wouldn't know Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you. She wouldn't know Ezekiel 47, verse 12. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of food, for their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. All of this imagery is there as Jesus is talking about living water. The living water, the water that flows from the throne of God and nourishes the world, that grows trees on the side for the healings of the nations. Water that never returns empty because it accomplishes what it is set forth to do. Water that refreshes, that brings life. That's the water that's being poured out. A book that's beginning to mean a little bit more to me, and I'm sort of spending a bit more time thinking about and meditating, is the book of Ezekiel. And principally, this is about Ezekiel 36 and 37. In Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove from your body the heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. I will sprinkle clean water upon you and put my spirit in you. Water is spirit in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's the new covenant. It's the new covenant age. And Jesus is promising that. Chapter 37. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place on you on your own soil, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. I will put my spirit within you. This is what Jesus is offering. Ezekiel 36 and 37. The time that God promised will come in the future, Jesus says, is here now through him. The Spirit will come. She won't receive the Spirit, cannot receive the Spirit in the same way until after the day of Pentecost. But there's a way that Jesus' words spoken over to her minister the Spirit to her. The hour is now coming and is now here, verse 43, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father seeks such as those to worship him. Worshipping in spirit and truth is not about worshipping in a charismatic way. Worshipping in spirit and truth is worshipping out of the life that the Spirit brings within us. That life of God that arises within us, that brings worship from deep down within us, recognizing who God is, overflowing with that love for him, overflowing with that desire for him, and wanting to worship him. These are the words of Jesus that bring life, that switch the light on, that reveal to people. Final thing to share, and this is a fairly brief point to make. This passage is also about knowing who Jesus is. She sees a man, and as she talks to the man, she understands he's a Jew. As she talks to this Jew, he's talking in a particular way that helps her to see that he's a rabbi. And then but the things that he says, she begins to see that he must be greater, or seems to claim to be greater than Jacob. Then she begins to see that he's a prophet. And then she says, all things will become clear when the Messiah comes. Verse 25, she says this. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I am he. In fact, that's not quite what he said. That's just the English translation of it. I am the one you are speaking about, he says. I am the one you are speaking about. The Hebrew name for God is associated with the Hebrew verb, I am. So when God calls himself, his name to Moses in the burning bush, I am is who I am. And when Jesus uses that phrase, I am, he's echoing back to the name of God. There are 7 places in John's gospel that have I am, the bread of life, I am. And we've mentioned these, and a few weeks ago we'll be coming up with more and more of them as we go through John's gospel. There are another, I think it's 7 places where Jesus just says, I am. And this is one of them. Not just Messiah. I am. He's God. He's God amongst his people. In verse 23, he says to her something amazing. The hour is coming and now is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks to such as these to worship him. Not people will worship God in spirit and truth. Not people will worship the Lord in spirit and truth. People will worship the Father in spirit and truth. She wouldn't have called God Father. There's one person that called God Father, and that is the Son. That's Jesus Christ. He calls God Father because he is the Son. And we can call God Father as we are in the Son, as we relate to him, as we're caught up in him, as we relate to him, as we join ourselves with him, as we enter into baptism, as we've already been mentioned today, and lift in his death. We enter into his death and are lifted up into his life. As we enter in baptism into his death and are lifted up in resurrection in life, as we are caught up with him, bound to him, attached to him, relate to him, God is our Father. And him we worship in spirit and truth. There's this argument, I won't read the verses out, where she says, as a Samaritan, I think it's on Mount Gerizim where we're supposed to worship. It's in the days of Alexander the Great, they were given permission to build a temple on Mount Gerizim that they used as their temple rather than the temple in Jerusalem. Got destroyed during the Hasmonean period, about 100 or so years before Jesus was born. But that temple, that mountain was where they thought you were supposed to worship as Samaritans. It's one of the things that divided them from the Jews. They said, it's on a different mountain. It's on the mountain in Jerusalem where you're supposed to worship. It's Mount Gerizim. It's Jerusalem. Jews and Samaritans do not get on that. And she knows that Jesus will disagree with her. She didn't expect Jesus to say, there's one place that you worship God as Father in spirit and truth, and that's in Jesus Christ. In Jesus is how we worship. Don't go to somewhere to worship. We worship in Jesus as we're caught up in him. We're here today worshiping, not because we're in this church. We're here worshiping because we're caught up in Jesus. We love him and we know him. Let's pray together. Lord, my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters is that you would open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our eyes to see him wherever he is and wherever he is speaking to us. We want to hear your voice, Lord. I want to hear your voice in those conversations, in those moments that are not obvious, as well as those moments that are obvious. I want to enter into that relationship with you, acknowledging you as Saviour, as Lord, as God. And as we relate to you, we know that we can step into that place of fulfillment in worship. But we hear that offer of the water of life. Would you help us to drink of that, Lord? Help us to drink of that water, that it will well up within us, never to die down, never to disperse, to change us, to transform us, to bring hope, to bring goodness, and to bring life, and to bring healing. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. I want to take that drink of your Spirit in this morning, knowing that you will dwell within us as you've promised. That you'll dwell within us and live within us and give us that Spirit that means we will never again be thirsty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me.